Matthew chapter 9, where you're going to read for us in verse number 35 through 38 and bring a message that deals with our excuses. Our excuses. Verse 35 of Matthew chapter 9. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad, as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that we would look right into our hearts, but view that through the lens of this passage of Scripture, that we would be honest, that we would respond to not only the gospel, as maybe there are unsaved people here and they need to be saved, but respond to the gospel witness as a Christian to our calling to be one of those laborers. Please bless this message, give wisdom in Jesus' name I pray, amen. I really like that song they sang, So Send I You. Written by the author of that was John R. Rice. Am I right? Anyway, that's what I have in my mind. But I don't. John R. Rice died when I was 6 years old, and when I was a little boy, he was a well-known preacher. And when I was a little boy, I remember my dad sitting me on his knee, and watching, saying to me, whispered in my ear at a church service, and said, "Son, you want to remember this the rest of your life," and I have. John R. Rice got up in his 80s and he preached, and his voice was quiet, and he spoke and told a story, though, and he told a story, he felt like you were right there with him. But he preached an awful lot on the power of God and on the need for Christians to bring others to Jesus. What we term and what is derived, we call soul winning, inviting people to meet their spiritual need in the Lord Jesus Christ. I think in terms of reading older pastors that have passed away, I read a lot of Charles Spurgeon. I have his picture hanging in my office. An old preacher died in 1892, living in London, England. Spent the largest church in England of its time, the Metropolitan Tabernacle, and I love his writings. I read them. I've read his biographies, His commentaries on Psalm. I've lapped up every word of them, thousands and thousands of pages, and enjoy him. And I think next to him, I've probably read John R. Rice more than any other second pastor or a second person that I have read. He's written a lot of material. Don't agree with everything. I don't agree with myself half the time, right? It's not our job to agree with others. It's our job to agree with the Bible. But I do appreciate the spirit and the kind of way that John R. Rice, Charles Spurgeon, they both were the same way. Charles Spurgeon has a book published called, the title of is it, The Soul Winner. I recommend it. He believed, though he considered himself a Calvinist, they called his church a soul trap. He believed in the idea of grabbing people's attention, bringing people to view God in his immensity, in his graciousness, in his love, in the sacrifice that he made. And then he believed in bringing people to a decision, saying, it is your soul that's at stake, dangling over the edge and cliff of the eternal fire of hell until you come to Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you better turn now. And he had a room off the side of his auditorium, and there the people, instead of coming up front, would meet him in that room, and one after another, and thousands of people had trusted Christ as their Savior as a result. I love reading those stories. But here we have greater preacher than we could ever find. Right here in this passage, the Son of God, God in the flesh, the immutable God, the God who never changes, God the same yesterday, today, and forever. God, the one who left heaven's glory and in a relationship we can't really comprehend, made his journey here for 33 years and spent time among us and had a ministry, and He carries on the Old Testament message that you remember this year if you've been coming. We preached 12 sermons out of the book of chapter 23 of the book of Psalms. The Lord is our shepherd. And Jesus continues the same thought recorded here by Matthew in one of the greatest passages of the Bible because it opens up the heart of God. It opens up the mind of God. It lets us peer inside and see what makes the heart of God beat. What is His love, His motive, His joy, His desire? And what you'll see is what is written in this passage. His salvation would not have a real effect if it didn't come with a heart, a passion from God that says, I want people to come to that salvation. I want those to be awakened to their need of their eternal damnation of their soul and to turn from their sin to a Savior and let the Holy Spirit bring you to eternal life in Jesus Christ. If you're here today, it doesn't matter what your background is to me. To God, it doesn't matter what your background is. It does matter what you've done with Jesus. If you die in your sins, there's no turning back. There's no way to come back from hell's fire. Look in Luke chapter 16 later. You don't have to right now, but think about the story of that rich man who died, and the Bible says in hell he lifted up his eyes being in torment. It goes on to say, and he seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, and he desired that Lazarus would be sent. He said, send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Abraham answers and says that you can't come over there from where you are. There's no escape. He indicates that hell itself, though it has enlarged its borders after that Jesus rose from the dead and led captivity captive, took him to heaven, and the Bible says hell enlarged its borders, and though it is there and he's burning that same rich man today in the same fire of hell, in the same feeling of his torture, and all justly because he's a sinner. And so the Bible says every sinner turns into hell. And all the nations that forget God. So if you die in your sin, there's no escape. You die now, you have to make that decision in this life. You've got to come while there's breath in your lungs. And the Lord says, I died for you that you don't have to die and go to hell. I've given my life. I left heaven's glory and I let this world, the world that I created, the rebellion in the heart of every person that turned upon him and crucified him. But yet he said, I lay down my life. No man taketh it from me. I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down and I have the power to raise it again. Jesus said, I came that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly through that sacrifice on the cross. If you receive that sacrifice into your heart, you turn from sin to Jesus. He said, I'll make all things new. I'll wash you clean. I'll give you heaven as your home. I'll make you a child of God. You'll be eternally secure in the hands of the Savior. Your salvation wrapped up not inside of you or not because of you or your conduct, but as 1 Peter says, reserved in heaven, which are kept by the power of God, that God holds you right here in the palm of his hand, and Satan nor principalities nor anything can separate you from the love which Christ has for you. If you'll receive him. But if you do not, there is only one destination possible. And the Bible tells us you can avoid that destination. If you're here and you're not saved, we want you to get saved. If I can get on my hands and knees and beg you to get saved, if it would work, I would do it. If you would understand that Jesus is drawing your heart, what does God see in you? I'll tell you what he sees. Read the passage in front of us in verse number 36. But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion. The heart of God, looking down the annals of time, all throughout history, he knows the beginning from the end. And he looked down to this 1980s and saw this rebellious boy, a wretched soul, sinning, wicked, in disbelief, as if I were hanging my fist at God, saying, I don't believe you're real. And what did God see? Well, I'm sure he saw my sin, didn't he? I'm talking about myself and my own testimony. I'm sure he saw this really rebellious kid. But he also saw a sheep, and he was moved with compassion. And the heart of God was moved with compassion as he had already fulfilled salvation's request, came down and he had compassion. I said, I don't believe God exists. God says, I love you anyway. While we were yet sinners. Say, I don't deserve salvation. You know, he loved you when you were a sinner. He didn't just love you when you were behaving yourself. He loved you at your worst. When was your worst? Can you think of your moment at your worst? You say, Pastor, I've got a bunch of worsts. Is that English? I've got a whole bunch of instances in my history. And Pastor, which one are you referring to? And I'd say every single one of them. Sinning against that holy God. And God looking down throughout the history of mankind, seeing you and saying, I love you anyway. Wow, what a God. He was moved with compassion. And he said, I see them as sheep not having a shepherd. That great shepherd is the shepherd and bishop of our soul, the Bible says. He's the great shepherd. He's the gentle shepherd. He's the good shepherd. And he says, I want to bring you back into my fold. Meaning he wants to give you eternal life through Jesus Christ. The heart of God. The heart of God. And then we get saved. I got saved then in 1986. In the summer of 1986. Trusted the Lord as my Savior. I turned from almost being an atheist. I was on that verge, at least an agnostic. Turning from that to a holy God, and God in his mercy showed me what it means to be saved. And from the word of God, and I got saved. And I remember that day because I ran around the house. And my dad thought I was nuts. I probably was nuts. But I was jumping up in the air, you know, and he said, what are you doing? I said, well, I've been so afraid that the rapture would happen and I'd be left behind that I'm just practicing. I want to be the first one up. I was only 11, and I think it's a neat story. It's something in my heart because it wasn't any show. It was just, I was so glad that sin was gone. All of my sins gone. Jesus gave me peace. So, I can imagine understanding that there's danger and warning people about danger, right? I can think of the fact that I heard a story that somebody said, they use an example, I don't believe it's a true story, but they said, what it'd be like if I saw you one day and your countenance was sad? I said, what's wrong? And you said, well, we had a fire at our house, and before I knew it, one of my children had passed. They died in the fire. What would you think if I told you, this is the story, they said, what? Oh, I drove by there last night. What time was the fire? You said 6 o'clock. Well, I drove by about 5:15. I saw that smoke coming out of the window. I figured you knew about it. So I went home and went to bed. I said, what kind of person would be that way? And the story that is told is an illustration. I don't believe it's a true story, but the illustration was saying that the man got livid. Why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you stop? It would have been early enough in the evening, early enough in the tragedy that we could have rescued everybody from the house, and I wouldn't have suffered the loss of what I have lost. And the pastor that gave that illustration went on to say, you know, friend, there's something greater than a house fire coming. And that's the eternal fire of hell. And what would you think if I knew that you were on your way to hell and I didn't say, oh, I figured you knew. And then you die and go to hell and I'm in heaven and I spend eternity in heaven. The Bible says it's going to wipe away tears. I believe we will weep over those that we did not explain the gospel to. But there you are in hell for eternity, and nobody gave you a warning. There's enough in the Bible. There's enough in our atmosphere. The Bible says the glory of God can be seen right in the things which are made. so that we are without excuse. But I'm dealing with the fact of a Christian who knows the eternal salvation, has the message of salvation, but doesn't even really share that message and warn the people that are, at least in our sphere of influence. Get to that place and you say, man, you never gave me a gospel tract. You never told me. We can look at this passage, we can identify this, that God loves sinners. His heart was moved with compassion. And he sees them as retrievable. Sheep having no shepherd. Now he is the good shepherd that went up into the mountains to find the lost sheep. He went up into the mountains, all right. He went up to Mount Calvary. He went up there to die for all the sins of mankind. The great shepherd will go to great lengths so that you can find out about salvation. And he has, throughout all history, he has reported in the Word of God, recorded it perfectly, sustained it, preserved it, so that the message is without stain, without error. And he has given it to you in its completion so that the gospel is available. That he went through great lengths. Men that have died to give us the Bible because they have given their lives in obedience to God to accomplish something that God loves you and wants you to be saved. He saw them as retrievable. Nextly, look at what it says in the next verse, verse 37. Jesus, that then saith he to his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Notice he doesn't say the harvest is plenteous, but the gospel is not efficient enough. No. His blood is able to wash away all the sins of the whole world. 1 John 2, verse 2. There's no inefficiency in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It doesn't say the harvest truly is plenteous, but the resurrection power is a little bit limited. Meaning that maybe only a few people can get saved. Actually, he can call to remembrance the verses that say that at the end of time, he's going to call the dead small and great. In a way that's unbelievable, because he says even the sea will give up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in it. So the resurrection is going to happen to all that have ever breathed this breath of life. They're all going to wake. As the Bible says in the book of Daniel, chapter 12, says, wake unto righteousness, those that have been saved have put their faith in the coming Messiah, or the one Jesus who has come. You've been saved. He says you're going to wake to everlasting righteousness, or if you're not saved, to eternal damnation, everlasting contempt. No, the resurrection power is plenty. The laborers is the direction of his attention. The harvest is plenteous, he says, and the sacrifice is efficient, and the resurrection power is plenty. But he says, I lack laborers. Right. So we Christians are called upon, as the song said, the song that we heard sung is really a good song because it has the Word of God. And the Word says in John chapter 20, verse 21, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. A person's heart might say, but Pastor, I don't really know if I'm part of those that should be a witness for the truth of the gospel. The answer is, God has said you're a witness, and ye are witnesses of these things. Acts chapter 1, Luke chapter 24, both says that. And he tells us the Great Commission, and he says to go into all the world and preach the gospel, Mark chapter 16. Matthew tells us, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them, on and on and on. The Great Commission is given. It's clear that the laborers are those that are called and been saved. And God says, if you're saved, I want to equip you to become a laborer in the harvest of souls. We're definitely a part of this group. And then look at God's answer in verse 38. Pray ye therefore. I think it's interesting. His solution to the answer wasn't to make us do the work. Because I believe that everything that God wants us to do in this life by way of instruction or command ought to have one motive and one motive only, and that's because we love him. God never made us to serve in order to serve out of duty. The things that we do, the duties, we might even call them duties. What are your duties within the house of God? But those duties are never meant to be fulfilled just because we have to do it, as if we're straining under the yoke of God's commands. But rather, God has given us total peace with him, meaning that no matter what happens in this world, no matter when I die, I'm going to go to heaven with Jesus, because he says, I go to prepare a place for you. And he says, and whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. You don't have to wonder about heaven. He says, I've given it for you eternally. So we look up to heaven. We know that fact. So I'm not working to get there. I'm already going. Anybody that's saved has that. So why do you serve? Why do you come to church? Why do you labor? Why do you carry a tract and give it to people? Why do we do the things that we do? Why do we even have a big day? We have a special day. A meal has to be prepared. One of the ladies worked so hard this week. Some of these people worked so hard, had a meal on a big service on Thursday, a wedding on Friday, a big meal last night, and everything had to be cleaned up for junior church to happen this morning. I mean, a lot of work has been done. And I said, good, it's all finished. And she said, yeah, but we have Harvest Sunday next week. Amen. We get to prepare another meal. You know, why do these things? Why are we doing what we're doing? And of course, the answer on the heart of every Christian who is in fellowship with the Lord, every answer is this: because he loves us and we love him. We serve because we're thankful. So the Lord's answer in this passage wasn't to twist your arm, to force you. He didn't say, well, I'll tell you what, if you don't keep on telling people about me and get the gospel message out there, I'm going to punish you when you get to heaven. I'm going to withhold things from you. I'm not going to give you something. No, not in there. The Lord simply says, I want you to do it for the right reason. So his answer is to pray. Not only that, this is an imperative mode. He doesn't say, I am praying for laborers. What does he say? It's an understood you. You know the imperative mode. Remember English class? Been a while since we got into those sentence structures, I bet. You know the declarative sentence, the interrogative, the exclamatory. You know, those things coming back. Imperative means you. The Lord, it looks in verse number 38, he says, here's the solution. Hey, disciples. Disciples mean a follower of Jesus. That's me, that's you, if we're saved. You pray. And so the answer is prayer. Pray therefore to the Lord of harvest that he will send laborers into his harvest. Not my harvest, his. Interesting language. So God's answer is to pray for laborers. There's a secret that the Lord knows, because the longer you pray for laborers, what is the Lord going to do to your heart? He's going to say, what are you doing about it? But Lord, please send somebody to go and witness to my neighbor. You know, hoping that the pastor comes by that street and knocks on their door for you. Right? And Lord says, he doesn't just say it to pastors. You know, the pastor is supposed to do the work of evangelists, but the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4 that he gave you pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, the church. So he says, hey, the reason you have a pastor is to kind of push you, nudge you a little bit, say, hey, become a mature Christian. Do the work of God. Build the church of God. Tell people about Jesus. So my job is to kind of push a little bit. I do the work of an evangelist just like you, but you ought to be doing this work. And it begins with a heart that says, I will pray for harvesters. And if you pray, you'll get involved. I told you earlier that the title of my message is Excuses for Not Doing This, and I just want to take a few of those excuses away just by way of illustration, or be just by reasoning with us in our hearts and kind of saying, hey, there are things that we say to ourselves, and sometimes we believe our own lies. Really, did I say lie? I meant excuse. You know, people say excuse is just a skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. Did you ever hear that? That's a good way to look at excuses in our lives. Skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. Why don't we get involved? Somebody said, because the world is wicked. We are in the last days, preacher. And wickedness abounds more and more, and is getting harder and harder for people to get saved. Now, friend, there is truth in this, that we are living in the description of 1 Timothy chapter 3, where it says, in the last days perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, truce breakers. There's a few other things there. You have to read it. We fit that more than I think any part of history, except that my mind goes to time of Paul, when Paul was walking this earth and he had been arrested and, you know, they had stoned him. You know, I haven't been stoned yet. They beat him, you know. I haven't had that happen. He was shipwrecked at least 4 times. I've never had that happen. In other words, I'm saying the world has always been bad. John chapter 15 tells us that if the world hates you, he said, don't be surprised. He said, marvel not if the world hates you. If they've hated me, they're going to hate you. And, if you were of the world would love his own, but you're not of the world. I have chosen you out of the world. Therefore, the world hateth you. We are literally going to people who are an animosity to God. They're standing in that same state you and I were. God, I don't believe you're real. And God's saying, I love you anyway. I'm sending a preacher by. I don't believe you're real. Yeah, I love you anyway. I'm going to send that sister by that's at the church, or that brother, or that mother at the church, and somebody at the... They're going to come with a gospel tract. And they might even get more angry. This people bring me this tract. I had a no soliciting sign on my door. I get those calls all the time. Man, no soliciting. They're soliciting. They're not supposed to be out there. They call the police station. Police station, yeah. If it has a religious message, they're perfectly allowed to leave that. They are not soliciting, okay? And they call me all the time. You're soliciting. We have these conversations all the time. And you know what my heart has learned to say? The one who's the angriest is the one that God's looking at saying, I love you. I sent a preacher to you. Huh? So where are your tracks supposed to be? Where are your doors? Where are your people that should hear? Oh, pastor, if I go to them, they're going to get mad at me. Tell them about Jesus. They don't want to hear anything about Jesus. Now, look, the Bible says speaking the truth in love. He didn't say to be obnoxious. The problem of people that are just screaming at you, you're going to die and go to hell. Why don't you tell them about Jesus and his love and hell? Tell them the truth, but telling them with great compassion and with love and persistence. Excuse, the world is wicked. Yes, it is wicked. It's getting harder. Well, fine, okay. I think there was a time in our church, our country's history, when people had a greater grasp of the Bible, so that when you meet the average person in the world today, they know almost nothing of Scripture. Whereas about 50 years ago, there was a time in the 70s, maybe before that, when the average person at least knew David and Goliath, at least knew the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, knew the flood, they knew Jesus died on the cross. They had a grasp. And so for that reason, if you say people are ignorant of the Bible, but listen, not as bad as it was when Paul was on Mars Hill and said, I've seen you're superstitious and there's all of these idols. And then I passed by, I saw the inscription of one that said, to the unknown God. He said, him therefore ye ignorantly worship, I declare unto you. He was telling them about a God they had no concept. He started and said, hey, he's the creator, God who made all things. And sometimes you have to go back to that place and time. So if you complain that it's getting harder to tell people about Jesus, you might be right in that sense. But it doesn't take that, that doesn't mean it's an excuse for not telling people about heaven and hell. Second excuse is the unbelief. Many people around this world, pastor, there's a different religion everywhere. There's this religion, that religion, and man, there's all these people over here. They believe this and they believe this, and people are trapped in their religion. And the feeling is, it isn't working. And my answer is, did you pray? You see, any salvation is a miracle of God. And when people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and they come from one background, it doesn't matter what false belief they held, no matter what kind of lack of understanding, what it was that kept them, maybe some sin and a vice of sin. People say, I don't want to get saved because I have to give up my sin. People have told me that. And they're right in the sense that you can't hold anything in your heart that says, well, it isn't like you just tack Jesus onto your life. He comes in and takes over your life, gives you new life. So it is true, and people have to come. But what loosens the grip? What kind of opens the hands of Satan that controls people? Not the power of a soul winner, but as we will discuss this Thursday, please come, the power of an almighty God to touch hearts. So when you think it's never going to change, the answer is, did you pray? Pray therefore. Prayer. How about the distractions of this world? Pastor, I'm just really busy. Really busy. I could go into an explanation about that. Let me just say that I don't have time to go into all this, but I'll tell you this. If you want something done, have you ever heard this? If you want something done, ask a busy person to do it. Why? Because they know how to get things done. Now, you understand what I'm saying? You ask a big, Pastor, I've got so much to do. I know you have a lot to do. That's why I asked. Really? Apparently, you know how to get something done. The world is run by people who know how to get things done, and it's not people that sit around and waste all of their time. It's done by people who get up and do something. And, Pastor, you don't know how busy I am. Well, frankly, we're all really busy. I mean, there are times we're just trying to get just enough sleep to get up and go do the next thing to do. And I love what we do. The life we have serving the Lord is a privilege, and I love this life. I would choose no other life. For 27 years, I've been full-time minister for the Lord Jesus Christ. I would want no other life. But we're all busy. Busy? Have we not just come through one of the busiest weeks of a church? Those that were involved are dragging into church this morning with a smile on their face. And next week we have our Harvest Sunday and say, Pastor, I'm going to work. I'm so busy, but I got a hold of two or three people and they came and they sat next to me. They heard the gospel and you'll come in saying, I'm tired, but I'm happy in the Lord. Well, some are afraid to be happy. I'm too busy. Maybe you are too busy. But maybe it's not just too busy. Maybe it's because our priorities aren't right. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Put him first. We said that. And we could all raise our hand. We don't have to. But if I said, everybody raise your hand that believes you're going to put God first in your life. Right? But to a lot of people, we should rewrite that part of the Bible and say, but seek ye forth the kingdom of God. Or seek ye sixth. He's after the Harley. Seek ye eighth the kingdom of God. So now he's after your fishing equipment. You got all this like bing, 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 bing. Oh, Jesus is there. Stay right there. Don't come up to these priorities. I don't want to mess up my life. Maybe the busyness we have is really just an effect of the priorities we have. So what's the answer? Pray. Pray. Lord, please send some laborers into your harvest. Please win people to Jesus. Okay. You pray that long enough and you're sincere, God's going to get a hold of your heart. One last excuse is the inability of a Christian. The inability of a Christian. I don't have the personality, someone said, and the talent for being a good witness. What is the requirement to be a good witness? So we have a couple lawyers here today to go to courtroom. Does somebody have to have a degree to be a witness on the witness stand? I've been a witness on a witness stand. So I don't have a law degree. That's not a requirement. What is it? You had to see what happened. You had to witness it. So the only thing that's required to be a witness is that you have to know Jesus. If you know him, you have what you need. All right. I was talking this week to, it was last week, to a pastor. We'll have him preach next year, Pastor Tom Fryman. He and I are a lot alike. Our wives are such dear, wonderful people, and we're like stick in the muds. Thank you. And I couldn't agree more, you know. And one time we were in Belize together, and he said to me, I was just commenting. I said, Pastor, you know, God built this church. Because you know it's not my personality. And just that fast, he said, what personality? He's talking about me. And we're both just, and the other day we were talking and we were laughing about that, saying, you know, neither one of us have a personality. I mean, we'd both really like to just bury ourselves in some big books and disappear. If anybody didn't have a personality, you know, just tell you, it isn't going to work because of your personality. People get saved because of the power of God. And if you don't have a personality, good. Because then you're going to depend on Jesus. And when somebody comes to that place where they say, okay, I need to be saved, they finally realize that the Almighty came down here to die on a cross in humility and shame. He suffered the shame of sin. Do you know sin brings shame? Did you realize that? If you don't think so, then why don't we all take turns, stand up and tell us the worst things you ever did? And why won't you tell us? Because it's shameful. And Jesus suffered and had to suffer the shame and the punishment and the guilt of your sin. And they realize this and they say, Lord, I want to be saved. Say, I've got to be saved. And they say, I don't care if somebody's watching me, I've got to be saved. The preacher gives an invitation and at the end of the service and people all bowed their heads and other people, the Christians, are supposed to be praying, God, please work on people's hearts. And the song is playing and the pastor says, if you need to be saved, then just come down the aisle and I'll show you how to be saved, or I'll have somebody show you how to be saved. And your heart is going to be stirred and say, man, I need to be saved. And you're not worried about what everybody thinks. You're not going to hide. You're not going to say, well, I'll just stay back here. I'll talk to somebody later. Hardly anybody ever does. You need to come now. Come to Jesus. And when the heart really comes to the understanding, the Spirit of God moves and brings the heart and the mind to understand Jesus paid it all. And then they ask Jesus to save him. As a soul winner, there's no greater joy. If you've never showed somebody how to get saved, you're missing one of the greatest experiences in life. Now, if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, I want you to get saved. God wants you to get saved. He has been looking at you. He's directed your life. He's protected you. Have you ever wondered, like my dad coming back from Vietnam, saying, why did I come back and my friends did not? Did you ever wonder in your heart, say, why am I still here and the people I've known have not made it through life to the place where I am? And I'll tell you why. I don't understand all that happens in the mind of God, but I can tell you that God has dragged you through life, protecting you, loving you, caring for you, to this point where you can say, I need to be saved. And the precious Savior says, I look down and I see you as a sheep having no shepherd. He says, I'll go to the cross and die for you. Isn't God good? You need to be saved. We want you to get saved today. But Christian, somebody who is saved, what are you doing for the Lord? I like the fact that he says pray. He doesn't say just listen to the preacher and do what the preacher tells you to do. No. Pray means, I'm able to say this. Are you doing everything that the Holy Spirit tells you to do concerning witnessing? Not one day or one hour more than what the Holy Spirit says, but not one track less. Are you giving out the gospel? So it's not living up to the standards. Say, preacher thinks I should do this, 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 this. Forget what I think. Listen to the Spirit of God. Are you obeying God concerning being a witness to others? And we'll give you an opportunity to promise to God that something will change. Pray therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he would send you, send forth laborers into the harvest. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage. I thank you for the life calling to be a witness for each one of us, that we've been saved and we ought to testify to others of the great salvation. Please use our church in a mighty way to affect the hearts of those that are in this community to turn toward you, the Savior. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, is there anybody here who would say, Pastor, I need to be saved. If I died right now, I don't know if I'm going to heaven or hell. I fear that I'm going to hell when I die. I'm unsure, but I don't want to go to hell. Please pray for me. Would you lift your hand up wherever you are? Say, pray for me, Pastor. I need to be saved. Anybody across the room, pray for me. I need to be saved. Lift your hand up where I can see it. Okay? All right. Christian, I want to see you raise a hand. Anybody here say, Pastor, that message touched my heart. I need to do more concerning giving out the gospel. Pray for me. Raise your hand up. Say, I need to do more. God spoke to my heart. Okay? And I see those hands. Anybody else? Praise God. I'm glad God's touching your heart. Amen. Put your hands down. We're going to have a hymn of invitation in a moment. I'll pray for you. And then we're going to give you an opportunity to make a decision for the Lord. Father, I pray as you look on the hearts, I've seen some hands. I pray for those that maybe should have raised their hand about salvation but did not, that you would work on their hearts this morning. I pray for the saved people that you would burden us with a heart like you, the compassion that you had for the lost to make the right decisions. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.